We shall now turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we shall read again at verse 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 at verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. Thine are we, David. David was going to be king of Israel. He, at this time, was still a fugitive and was an outlaw by the decree of King Saul. And so he was in danger of being captured by the king. But there were others who recognized that God had chosen David to be king of his people. And this was even amongst those who were of the tribe of Benjamin. Some who had seen that God was on David's side, and they were ready to join David. Now, David, of course, was a type of Christ. David was the king of God's people, whom God had designated to lead his people Israel. But David was pointing by his office as king to the King of Kings, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we learn from David in much of his life points us to the Savior and his care for his people as the shepherd of Israel. David was a shepherd, and in one of his psalms he writes, The Lord is my shepherd. And so the Lord appointed David, a man after his own heart, to be not only the leader of his people, but to be a type of Christ. That is, pointing to Jesus Christ who was yet to come. And in David's life we learn about Christ himself. And here we learn what our desire should be in attaching ourselves to the Savior as the King, as the men of Benjamin and Judah here desired to join themselves to David. So there ought to be a desire in our hearts to identify ourselves with Christ. The question is that desire there? And do we desire to stand on the Lord's side? And are we saying with these men here, as Amasai, who received the Spirit and was led to say this, and it is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone can truly say it from the heart, Thine are we, David. Thine are we, thou son of David, King of kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to thee. We desire to follow thee. Lord, I am thine. Save thou me. Is that your desire today? Is that the profession you are willing to make? Are you confessing Christ before men? Have you believed in Christ in your heart? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the Lord helping us, we will consider, first of all, the test. We read that David went out to meet them. There was a signal or a delegation sent to David saying that there was a group of soldiers who wanted to identify themselves with David. Well, David, first of all, went out to meet them, and he was asking them, "Do you really want to join me?" And so there was a test for them. They were challenged. Are they sincere? And so believers are put to the test, and they are challenged to stand firmly on the side of Christ. And that is what we consider, first of all, the test. But then, as we see, the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." We see the stand that was made. So the test was passed, and the stand was made. And that's what we consider in the second place, the stand. And then in the third place, David's response to Amasai and the men of Benjamin and Judah. We read that then David received them and made them captains of the band, and that is the reward. This is what God will do spiritually to those who confess him. He will make them captains. He will make them princes. He will make them kings, and they will reign with him in the earth. So, first of all, the test, and then the stand, and then the reward. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. As we seek to prepare for the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves that in the Lord's Supper, a stand is made, that Christ is being confessed in the participation of the Lord's Supper. When a person comes forward and sits at the table, they are in that act confessing Christ, and in more than that, they are showing forth his death, and that is visible to others. People from the outside can see it take place, the stand that is made in coming to the Lord's table to remember him, but also to confess him. And are we willing to confess Christ in our lives? First of all, the test. Benjamin, as you know, the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe from which Saul was. He was the first king of Israel that reigned over Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. But through his disobedience, the kingdom was rent from him. And as a symbol of that tearing the kingdom apart from him, you remember that after Samuel rebuked him for his disobedience, Saul took hold of Samuel's robe, and Samuel proceeded to go forth, and then the robe was torn asunder, it was rent, and Samuel was saying, just as this clothing is being rent, so the kingdom is being rent from you, and it's being given to another man, and that man was David. So Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and though after David actually began to reign, there were still some people of the tribe of Benjamin who wanted the kingdom to remain with the Benjamites, with Saul and Saul's descendants. Yet there were some. There were some, even from the tribe of Benjamin, who knew that God had chosen David to be king over his people, and they desired to identify themselves with David. Verse 16, "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David." And this is before Saul was dead, around the time when they were in Ziklag, and at one point the city was burnt by the Amalekites. I believe that is what is being referred to when we read about the band of rovers that burnt up the city in verse 21. So this is the time when David was still a fugitive. Saul was still ready to capture him and do away with David. And yet, even then, there were men who were joining ranks with David. And here were some of Benjamin. Now, you might ask, why do we read also of Judah? It has been suggested that the Benjamites knew that David would likely be suspicious about these Benjamites wanting to join with him, because they were the tribe of Saul, and they would naturally be on Saul's side because of family ties. That's the way human nature works, sadly. Even when principles are at stake, often people join on the sides of family and disregard the principles. But here, there were some who, regardless of family, wanted to join themselves with David. And they thought, well, David is likely to be suspicious of us because here we are from the tribe of Benjamin wanting to join David. And why not Saul? Well, David would naturally ask this question. So they asked the people of Judah, from which David was, and that they would go along with them to meet David to speak about their desire to join ranks with David. So Benjamin and Judah come to the hold unto David. And so that is when David goes out to meet them. And so David, perhaps there's a group of people assembled, and there's some formality, and the people have indicated to David their desire to join with him, and David has begun the dialogue and the conversation between them, and he begins with this speech, as it were. He says, verse 17, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, see, there's naturally some suspicion because there were clearly enemies, and that was Saul. And these people are from the same tribe as Saul. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. This was David's test for the people. He was putting it to them. He was challenging them. Are you really wishing to join yourselves with me in my pursuit? As God has chosen me to be king, do you really desire me to be your king? He doesn't actually say that in so many words. But if you are coming to help him, to help his cause, well, are you sincere in this desire? In what you say you desire to do, is it a true, genuine desire? But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, now, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the spiritual David, the Son of David, the root and the offspring of David, he had enemies, and he had those who were very near to him that did not accept him, even his own family members. We read that his brethren did not believe in him. But even closer within the spiritual realm, amongst his own disciples, we read that some could not accept his teaching any longer, and we read that they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" And they walked no more with him. And Jesus asked his own disciples on that occasion, "Will ye also go away?" And amongst his own apostles, there was one who did not only disagree with him, there was one who not only no longer walked with him, but there was one who actually betrayed him and delivered him over to the authorities to be arrested and then even crucified. Judas Iscariot, he perhaps did not think that he would betray him at first when he first joined himself with Christ. But the power of sin and covetousness and perhaps discontent about what the Lord Jesus was doing that he was not gaining a massive following in a political stand. Perhaps these were some of his motives for finally throwing it all out and actually betraying his master. But you remember, the Lord Jesus did not hesitate to make it very clear once and again. He said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Amongst a dozen individuals, one of them was not really one of his people. He was a devil. And that was Judas. And then he says, on that last night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." And the proper response to that question, or that statement, was, "Lord, is it I?" And that should be what we ask ourselves. Will I depart? Will I go astray? Will I turn away from the path of duty? Will I be so backslidden and so worldly as that I even abandon the faith altogether? Do I really have grace in my soul? Do I really desire to follow Christ? Will I be among those who actually and eventually betray him? Am I sincere in my attachment to Christ? How strong is my attachment? How real, how earnest is my devotion? Will I be faithful? Will I be faithful to the end? Even Peter thought there was no way that he would not be faithful to the very last. And there may be some here today who say, "Well, why should we even bother with these questions? Of course we will stand. We feel strong. We will go forward no matter what." It's a wonderful thing if those desires are genuine and the Lord gives us strength and determination, and we should cherish that, and hopefully we'll speak to that later on. But if we are dependent upon our own resolution, and if we have no sense of weakness and our own vulnerability and our inability, if there's no sense of great need of being kept, then we are all the closer to actually falling, like Peter. If we're not recognizing the danger and the possibility of even the Lord's people, when the dark hour of temptation comes, falling into that temptation and actually denying Christ. So the question is valid for every single one of us. Will I be faithful to the end? And the Lord puts the question to us. He said, he didn't say to all the disciples, "There it is, it's Judas, he will betray me." He said, one of you shall betray me. And so the question was right, is it I? And we are reminded again and again in the Word of God to be steadfast, to persevere, that none of us will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And it is only by that self-examination and that felt need of being kept that we will be kept and we will persevere to the end. It is through a sense of weakness that we have security against falling, when that weakness is driving us to be confident in a Savior who will keep us. Well, David is saying to to these people who wanted to identify themselves with him, "If ye become peaceably unto me to help me," you see that those who identify themselves with the cause of Christ should desire to help the cause of Christ. There's no true identification with Christ and his people without a desire to help. He says, if you come peaceably, do you desire to maintain this fellowship, this peace that there has to be for a common cause. There cannot be divisions and quarrelings and disputes if there's going to be unity and solidity in the common cause, in the common goal and pursuit. Are you come peaceably? Do you desire peace? And then he says, if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Do the Benjamites sincerely come to join ranks with David? If they don't, then David is saying, may God rebuke it. God is witness. He knows exactly what is taking place. I cannot read your heart. I don't know. I can't look into your mind and see the emotions of sincerity. But the Lord knows. It's for you, Benjamites, to be honest and faithful in your dealings with me. You should examine yourselves, whether you're true in your attachment. And the Apostle Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And it's our duty to examine ourselves, yes, on a Saturday of a communion, yes, on a Sabbath morning of a communion, examining ourselves. Are we prepared? Do we have grace? Do we desire Christ? Do we desire to honor him? Do we have love for him, and do we desire to express our love to him in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? He says, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands. Remember, the thief on the cross has said to his fellow sufferer, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? For we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Why do you have any problems with the Lord Jesus Christ? He is sinless. He can do no wrong. It is impossible for the Lord Jesus to do anything, say anything that is wrong. And it makes one want to ask another, what do you have against Christ that you're not attached to him and not ready to follow him? What do you have against him? There's no wrong in him. There's no wrong in his hands. This man hath done nothing amiss. Why do you not desire to follow him? Why, what evil hath he done, says Pilate to the Jews? Why is there not, even amongst the those who profess the true religion, why is there not that full, hearty attachment to Christ? He has done nothing amiss. Is he not worthy of your full, wholehearted attachment? Why should there be any lack of desire? Why should there be insincerity? Why is it even possible that there could be some who would deny him and be willing to betray him? The Benjamites, why would they betray David? Why would Doeg the Edomite betray David to Saul? What evil had David done? And why are those who are willing to abandon the faith and those who decidedly, openly cast off Christianity, speaking of people in the world, why? What wrong has Christ done? There's that question, but we need to put the question closer to ourselves. Why are we not wholeheartedly, decidedly following Christ, seeing there is no wrong in his hands? He hath done nothing amiss. Why are we tempted to quarrel against his providential dealings with us? Why do we dispute the principles and commandments that he himself most clearly brings before us to obey, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you? What commandment do you have against Christ? Or what one of the commandments are you disputing with Christ himself so as not to follow? If ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. This is not the only time that people who professed to follow the ways of the Lord were put to the test. Remember, Naomi said to Ruth, most strikingly, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." When you first read the words, you are almost shocked. How could one of the Lord's people actually tell another, go back to heathenism and false gods? But clearly it was a test. "Ruth, are you fully determined to come back with me to the people of God in Israel and serve the living and true God? Are you fully committed?" And that's what every one of us have to be asked. Are we determined or not? Are we fully committed? Joshua said to the people of Israel, first he exhorts them to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. But then he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If you are determined to follow the world, go after the world. If you're determined to worship false gods, go after them." We are reminded of what the Lord Jesus said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." If you're determined to forsake the truth eventually, go. People are put to the test in the Word of God, even the Lord Jesus himself. I said to the Syrophoenician woman, "It is not meet, it's not fitting and right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Why should you receive it?" How determined, how desiring are you of the truth and grace and blessing from the Lord? Yes, we the believers and ministers, God's people, they desire that all would come to Christ and all would be under the sound of the gospel and all would come to the knowledge of the truth, not willing that any should perish. But the question must be asked, because it's a scriptural question. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you just have a name to live and are dead? And you just want to keep up the reputation, the esteem of others? Is your heart not really in the gospel and the ways of Christ? And if that's the case, the Lord rebuke it. The Lord rebuke it. May the Lord open your eyes and show you your insincerity, and that he would give you repentance. As Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, "I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Pray and repent of this thy wickedness." Well, that was his final message to Simon the sorcerer, to repent. And for anyone who has no desire for Christ and has only a name to live and is yet dead, repent. Turn to the Lord. Ask him to give you a new heart. Go to him again and say, "Lord, show me myself. Show me my sins. Show me my hypocrisy. Show me my evil, deceitful heart, that I might have a broken heart, be confessing my sins. And Lord, show me thyself. Oh, that I might see Christ, that I might desire him and receive and rest on him alone for salvation." To you, men and brethren, is the word of this salvation sent. It's to you. The gospel is for sinners, and God is calling sinners to come and embrace salvation, receive the gift of everlasting life in Christ. What was the response of the people when David put them to the test? Verse 18, "Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, 'Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee.'" That was the response, and that was the stand that was made on this occasion, the stand. This is what we consider secondly. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai. Oh, how we should pray that the Holy Spirit would work, that God would send his word and spirit, that he would work in our hearts and he would bring us to fully embrace the truth, fully embrace Christ as our prophet and our priest and our king, that we would be brought to say without any hesitation, "Thine are we. Thine are we, David. And on thy side, thou son of Jesse, thine are we." Clearly, he was professing his identification with David. He was fully on David's side. He was led by the Spirit to say this. He was emboldened. He was strengthened to make this outward profession that he and those whom he led were fully embracing David's cause, identifying themselves with what David stood for. They were on David's side. "Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers," and so on. On thy side, he felt, and those who were with him, that they could be nowhere else. They had seen God's providential hand in preserving David as he was in the wilderness, and no doubt other tokens that indicated that David was indeed a man after God's own heart, that God was setting him up to be king over his people Israel. Amasai and the other people of Judah and the Benjamites, they could see this. They were drawn to David. They knew that God was with him, and they would be nowhere else. They desired from the heart fully to be with David. And so the battle line was drawn. Step over this line, join ranks with David, you're no longer on the side of Saul. They separated themselves, we read. At one point, they separated themselves, which means they formally, perhaps, or most decidedly, at least in their minds, and by all accounts, clearly separated themselves from Saul's kingdom. They joined themselves to David. And so it is. There can be no neutrality. I have been told that when my predecessor, the minister of this congregation, years and years ago, was sick and dying, and I think it was Reverend Joe Van Dorp was about to go take the service here in Auckland, that the minister, from his sickbed, looked out the window as Reverend Joe Van Dorp was walking to go to church to take the service. He looked out the window and said, "Tell them there is no neutrality. And there is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to Christianity. You are either on the Lord's side or in the devil's camp. You're either in the kingdom of God or in Satan's kingdom. Which is it, friend? Are you from your heart saying, 'Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse?'" Here he is, making a firm stand. He is fully committed to being with David and joining David in his pursuits. It may be to fight the Philistines. It may be to fight someone else. It may be eventually to make clear to all Israel that David is king. But whatever it is, Amasai and those who followed him fully joined David. And they said, "Peace, peace be unto thee." Of course, we desire peace. David had said, "If ye come peaceably unto me to help me." Peace, David, yes. We desire peace. We desire thy cause to prosper. Of course we desire peace. What else would we desire? We feel this in our hearts. We want thy kingdom to be established. We want peace in Israel. And the Lord's people, they are children of God only if they are peacemakers. Do we desire peace in Jerusalem? Do we seek peace and ensue it, pursue it, follow it? He is earnest. There is no doubt he is earnest. We read, "Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers." Peace, three times peace. And those who have grace in their souls, they desire to bear the fruit of the Spirit, including peace. And peacemaking, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that peace begins by being justified by the merits of Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, we get peace in our souls. Through the blood of Christ, we're brought into a state of peace and reconciliation to God. That is the grace that Paul says, the grace wherein we stand. It's the grace of justification. It's a state of peace because we are reconciled to God. And you might be saying, "Oh, that I might be reconciled to God. Oh, that I would have that state of peace." Well, it begins through faith in Christ. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God or toward God. It's a state of peace, first of all, being justified, pardoned, and accepted. Friend, are you looking to Christ? Do you desire to come to him? Oh, come to him. And you'll be justified by his blood. And you'll be in a state of peace. And when you're in a state of peace, you desire peace. And that's how you know that you're in a state of peace, when you desire peace. Follow peace with all men, as much as lieth in you, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's where this peacemaking and peace in the cause of Christ begins. It's when we have peace in our souls, and we're ready to forgive others, and we're desiring to rid from ourselves all malice and quarreling, lest we bite and devour one another and be consumed by one another. It begins in the heart. We have to go to the Savior and get that peace that is through his blood, and it's the peace that passeth all understanding. And then we'll desire peace. Peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. When we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ for our justification, do you know what happens then? We are emboldened to face the enemy. We read about some in this chapter, those who, here it is, verse 8, "And of the Gadites, they separated themselves from Saul and his kingdom, made a clear break with Saul's camp unto David into the hold to the wilderness." It's a wilderness journey, but they were determined nonetheless. And we read, "Men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the rose upon the mountains." It was considered a great mark of valor and a determined soldier when he had a face like a lion. He could go into the battle and he wouldn't flinch. He could face it and not go back. He was bold as a lion. And the Word of God says that the righteous are bold as a lion. And where does that righteousness come from? First of all, from the Savior himself. It's his righteousness that covers us. It's his righteousness that is the foundation of our justification. His righteousness by which God accepts us, and his righteousness which makes us bold as a lion. And we believe it. That is what Paul meant when he brings before us the whole armor of God. Is first of all the righteousness of Christ, when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. When you have that piece of armor, when you are justified, then you are emboldened to face the enemy. When you are sprinkled by the blood of Christ, when you have the peace in your conscience through his blood and the righteousness of Christ, so that you can face the question. You can face the question, who is he that condemneth? He accuses me. She accuses me. The devil accuses me. My conscience accuses me. The Spirit is showing me my sin. Yes, I agree. I accept all the charges. But who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There is my hope. Make the list longer, as you've all heard it before. But right over the top, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that emboldens us coming into the holiest. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And so if we're feeling fear and anxiety because of our sins, we need to go to Christ. As someone has said, it's the cross that has made peace. The blood of Christ has satisfied divine justice and brought us into a state of peace and reconciliation with God. That's the death of Christ, satisfying divine justice, bringing us into a state of peace. But it's also the cross that speaks peace. It conveys peace to our souls by the Spirit. Believing in Christ, it is through faith and the work of the Spirit conveying peace in our souls through the cross, by looking to the cross, by looking to Christ who died on the cross. It speaks peace to us. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ cries peace. Peace to the troubled soul, to those who are looking to Christ. Well, this was the profession of Amasai, who was the spokesman for the Benjamite party. And he said, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. We know that God is on thy side. We know that there is peace with David. We know that God will prosper him. Just as he led Israel in and out to battle, and the women celebrated David's victories, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. We know that God is going to establish David's kingdom. He says, thy God helpeth thee. It is so clear. And anyone who truly believes in Christ knows that it is Christ's kingdom which will stand. Thy God helpeth thee. God has laid help upon one that is mighty, and that is Jesus Christ. The help is with him. God helps the kingdom. God establishes it. In his providence, he directs and disposes all things for that one grand end, and that is the building up of his kingdom. Thy God helpeth thee. Oh, we are on thy side because God is on thy side. Christ is exalted, a prince and a savior. And he has all grace to help all those who desire to help him, who desire to come to him and serve him. He will give grace. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. Thine helpers. Amasai and the Benjamites, they wanted to help David. God helps his own kingdom. God's kingdom will stand no matter what we do. In one sense, no matter what we do, God's kingdom will be established. Thy God helpeth thee. But there are those who help also. They want God's kingdom to prosper, and they know it will prosper, and that encourages them to identify themselves. And they are nevertheless called helpers. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace to thine helpers. They want to be useful. They are ready to do what God calls them to do, to help the cause, to contribute their portion of influence to the spread of the gospel. And that is what takes place, in part at least, in the Lord's Supper. They are coming to contribute, to do what they can for the propagation of the gospel, the spread of the truth. You're showing forth the Lord's death till he come. You may not be a missionary, you may not be a minister, you may not even be a Sabbath school teacher, but you can contribute, you can do your part, as it were, for the spread of the knowledge of the gospel by professing Christ and coming to his table, looking to Jesus. Those who have grace, this is what they are called upon to do, to profess him, to do this in remembrance of him. Thy God helpeth thee. The Lord's people know that the name of Christ will endure. God will ensure that the stone cut out of the mountain will increase. It will become a great mountain. It will demolish everything else. The golden image of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will come crashing down, and the stone will grow. Jesus Christ being the head of the cornerstone, growing and spreading and covering the whole earth. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. He is blessed. Christ is blessed. He is the ever-blessed God. His kingdom will prosper. He is fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And those who identify themselves with Christ in the way of his appointment, they will be blessed in him. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. In him, identifying themselves with him, they will be blessed in him. And that brings us to the third point, which is the reward. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Here is the reward. He gave them, some of them at least, office in his camp, made them captains. But when the Lord Jesus elevates his dear people, he doesn't just make some of them captains, but he makes all of his people kings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Christ brings his people near to himself, even to his throne. Paul the Apostle says, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" And so, as we read in Psalm 45, verse 16, the Messiah, instead of his ancestors like David, the little David, and Hezekiah, and Josiah, Zerubbabel, instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children. It's the spiritual children of Christ that he takes into account. That spiritual children, no matter what literal ancestors the Lord Jesus may have had, some of them were good, some of them were not good. But instead of thy father shall be thy children, his dear children whom he loves. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He says, instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Not just in the land of Palestine, not just in the literal Israel, but in all the earth. Spiritual children. We believe that the Jews as a nation will be converted to Christ. But the point is, salvation was not confined to the Jews. When Christ came, the gospel was to be preached to every creature. And throughout the whole earth, the Lord Jesus will have a people, and he will make them princes. And every one of God's people is a king. To have this, the blessing of the kingdom, to have influence over others, to conquer others by a winning, loving example. That's one way that we are kings if we're God's people. But notice what David says, that if you become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. My heart will be one with you. You will know that I receive you. You will know that I love you. You will be able to be fully conscious that I'm on your side as well. You want to join me and be on my side, I assure you, I'm on your side. God is on our side. God is our refuge. We will not be afraid. And when you feel, friend, when you begin to feel that you are not your own, but that there is one master in your life, and you're determined to follow him, that is when you begin to feel that you belong to him, that he is your master and your Lord. And as Amasai and the people stepped forward and professed to belong to David, so God's people are encouraged to step forward and give full vent to their desires. If you feel led to say, yes, I believe he is my Lord, I want to follow him, and then you shrink back because you say, well, maybe it's not true. Oh, do not quench the spirit by hesitating. Give full flow to those desires. Step forward and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you feel that you would like to say, he is my beloved, then do so and say it. He is my beloved. Say it in your heart. Say it with your mouth. Say it by coming forward. Because it's his command to do so. Are you ready to stand on his side? Or are you still going to sit on the fence? Are you asking, what can the church do for me? You should be asking, what can you do for the church? And not be in danger of the curse of Miraz when they came not to help the Lord in his cause. Instead, seek the blessing of those who stand on the side of Christ and who say, thine are we, David. We want to follow Christ. We do not want to be of double heart, half for Saul, half for David. We're on thy side. We are desiring to separate ourselves fully from Satan's kingdom. We want to stand firmly in Christ's kingdom. And perhaps there may be some of the Lord's people who see that tendency to go back. And what need were there for the prayers to be kept and that the Lord would turn us again were it not for the fact that there is that tendency to turn back because we have an evil heart the old man, the sin in us that holds us back, but we are to resist it and be mortifying it, killing it, and praying for grace to kill it. And we also need to be educated. We need to learn the difference between hypocrisy and being a hypocrite. They're two different things. There's hypocrisy in us, in us all, but that doesn't make us a hypocrite. A hypocrite is Judas and Doeg. But the Lord's people, though they see hypocrisy in them, they desire to turn from it. They desire to be sincere and open before the Lord and to be like Caleb, who said, "I have wholly followed the Lord my God." May that be your desire today. Pray for the Spirit. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse." Yes, he stepped forward, and we are to come forward and no longer remain in between. There is no neutrality. Perhaps the Lord's people fear, they have a fear of falling. That's a healthy fear to cherish. It's through a sense of our weakness that we are secure so as not to fall, because we're depending on the Lord. "Keep me, for I trust in thee." And pray, as we read in Psalm 56, verse 13, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling?" Yes, he will. He keeps his people through faith and by his power. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. May he bless his word. Let us pray.